Get on to our study this morning. Once again, we're going to be in the book of Galatians, so I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Galatians. We are in chapter number 1. And we are picking up specifically at verse 11 this morning. He says, Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." We have spent a good amount of time, really, now in the book of Galatians, working up to these two verses. And, of course, the first part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul really presents us with the whole problem and issue that was going on among the believers in the Galatian territory. They had so soon been removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which wasn't another good news. There's not another way to be saved. There's not another way to be sanctified. It's by the faith in the blood of Christ alone. That's it. Life is in Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say that if any man, including himself, preached any other gospel, then let him be accursed. And we talked briefly about what that meant. And then, of course, he says at verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We talked exclusively last time about that verse, that what we need to make sure and do in our preaching and our teaching and our lives, that we're interested in pleasing God and not so much worried about pleasing men. If you're worried about pleasing men, you're going to compromise the message. If you're worried about pleasing men, you're not going to stay faithful to the Word of God. But instead, if at the end of the day, and each and every day, and you wake up in the morning each day, and just decide, you know what, I want to live in the light of what God says reality is. I want to live in the light of my identity in Christ, and allow His Word to be the source of my authority and truth, and hence I want to please God. Well, then that's how you do it. And, of course, in the context of the book of Galatians, the issue of pleasing God as compared to pleasing men had to do with the Moses-centered legalism. God, indeed, did give the law through Moses. It's just that that's not what He's doing today. Instead, He gave His information of grace to the Apostle Paul. So if we're going to please God today and not worry so much about pleasing men, we're going to have to walk by faith in the advanced information that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul and not turn back to Moses, okay? And there's nothing wrong with Moses. Moses isn't the issue. It's just that there's been a change in dispensation, and the purpose and intention of the law has served its purpose in terms of Israel demonstrating that they couldn't keep the law. And the purpose and intention of the law is effective with the lost man, showing that lost man that he can't keep the law and doesn't keep the law. And therefore to point them to Christ, the finished work of Christ. And that's where the believer is, that's where a lost guy is to find salvation, the finished work of Christ. And then that's where the believer is to rest, literally moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and so on. Is to rest in confidence in what God's Word says about your complete position in Christ. And if we'll do that, then we'll find that we will not allow ourselves to be bewitched by all the talk about, well, you got to perform, you got to do this, all the details about the law. Instead, we'll live in and with a conscious awareness of the fact that God says we're complete in Christ, and He wants us to rest and rejoice in that truth. Okay? All right, so what Paul is going to do now at verse 11 and 12 is that he is going to remind the Galatians about the source and authority of the message that he preached. Because after all, that's the bottom line, isn't it? I mean, Paul, where did you get this information from? And who gave it to you? Why should we believe you? Why should we believe Paul as compared to Moses? I mean, there's a whole lot more in the Bible about Moses than there ever is about Paul. And so why should we believe Paul? What gives him the right to come along and preach such things? And So what he's going to do at verse 11 and 12 is really convey to the Galatians, and of course to me and you, the source and authority of the message that he preached. And then what he's going to do is that at verse 13 and 14, he's going to remind them about his life and accomplishments in the Jews' religion. And then at verse 15 and 16, about his conversion. Obviously, it was a supernatural, divine intervention in human history, conversion. It's not like your conversion and my conversion, okay? It's definitely unique, all right? And then he tells us about his movements from that point forward, verse 17 down to verse 24 there, to validate, to confirm his claim that the message that he's out preaching among the Gentiles, that he didn't get that from men. He didn't get it from Peter. He wasn't taught by Peter, those that were apostles before him. Instead, he got this by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then even when he did go and have this extended meeting, he did have one meeting with Peter and some of the others that he talks about at verse 18 of chapter 1. But when he goes back and has this extended meeting a number of years later, as described in chapter number 2 here, then actually the other apostles came to understand something which he was preaching that they didn't know. That means it has to be different, you know. So anyway, that's kind of the flow of where he's going with all this. And the purpose, once again, is to not just tell them the source and authority of the message, but to back it up by evidence, the evidence of his movements after he was converted, what he did, what he said. So you can kind of see the flow here as we go through this. So if you look with me again at verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." We often will refer to this, kind of jokingly, but it's valid. We often will refer to this as Paul's certificate of ordination. And just because he says, "But I certify you," you know, we kind of make a play on that word there. But this is Paul's certificate of ordination. But actually, that's a good way to remember this passage. If someone was to ask you, "Hey, where's Paul's authority? What's his certificate of ordination?" Well, that's the verses to go to, those two verses right there. And he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, it's interesting to think about that when you look at the other writers of the New Testament, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Peter, or James, or Jude, and so forth, it's fascinating that you don't have any of them making this kind of statement, having to certify where the gospel came from that they were preaching. You don't find them making that kind of a statement. You don't find Peter say, "But I certify you, brethren, that the things were preached of me, I got taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth." Now, granted, he obviously was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ while here on this earth, and he does make reference to that in his writings and so forth. But you don't find any of the other New Testament writers having to make this kind of certification. Now, why is that? Well, once again, the reason is that the Apostle Paul was preaching something quite unique, quite distinct. Paul's ministry and message is separate and distinct from that which was preached by those who were appointed as apostles before him. Now, when I say that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Paul is preaching about the same person as the 12 apostles. That is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying some of the same things as the 12 who were apostles before him, that Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, sometimes people really misunderstand what we're saying when we're saying Paul has a separate and distinct message. Listen, for Paul to even mention the name Jesus Christ, well, obviously there's a connection with the same person that those who were apostles before him preached. When Paul says at verse 1 Corinthians 15, in the context, he's talking about Christ died for our sins, buried, and rose again, right? And he's talking about the resurrection. Notice verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15:11 says this, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," in the "they," that's those that were apostles before him. And you can, it's very clear that that's the case, because he says down at verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12," and so forth. And he says at verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God." When he says, verse 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," that is those that were apostles before him, "so we preach, and so ye believed." See, they all talked about and preached the fact that Christ rose from the dead, that God raised him from the dead. All the apostles preached that God raised Christ from the dead, that the Jesus that they were preaching about was not a dead Jesus, but was an alive Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're saying that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct ministry and message from that of the 12 apostles, sometimes someone will come along and quote that verse and say, "See, it says whether I or they, so we preach," that they're all preaching the same thing. Well, if what you mean by that is that they all preach that God raised Christ from the dead, that's true. If what you mean by that is that they're all talking about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true. If what you mean by that, they're all talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's true. If what you mean by that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom somebody has forgiveness, that's true. But if what you're saying, if you are denying that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct ministry by saying they all preach the exact same thing in every detail, well, friends, you're just plain wrong. That just is not true. If the Apostle Paul is preaching the exact same in all of its details, in every detail, the exact same information as those who were apostles before him, first of all, why did God even need to raise up this new apostle? Second of all, why does Paul and Paul alone have to certify his apostleship and his message and the source of the information he proclaimed? Why don't you have Peter having to do that? Why don't you have John having to do that? Why don't you have Luke and Mark having to do that, and Matthew when they write their records? Friends, the reason that the Apostle Paul has to certify the source and therefore the authority of the message that he proclaimed is because it was unique, it was separate, it was distinct, it was some new information about the same person that those who were apostles before him were preaching. Let me try to once again give you this example here. Look with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and watch verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8 says this, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David." Okay, stop there. Did Peter preach about Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Well, the answer is yes. Did John write about Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Yes. Did Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Absolutely yes. So is Paul talking about Jesus Christ, the seed of David? Yes. So if what you're saying is that they all preach the same thing up to that point, the answer is amen. It's the same person. The same Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. Paul is preaching about the same person, but the Apostle Paul not only preaches some prophesied information about that same person, that is, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he proves that out of the Old Testament scriptures, of course, But he also preaches some new, previously unknown, and unprophesied information about that same person. That's why he goes on to say it at verse 8. The verse says this: remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, notice, according to my gospel. See that? Peter preached that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. So did Paul. Peter preached that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. So did Paul. But notice when he adds this, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The reason he makes that distinction, the reason that God the Holy Spirit has Paul make that distinction there, is because there is some unique information that Peter did not know about Jesus Christ of the seed of David who had been raised from the dead. So Paul takes the same person. The message that Paul is preaching is about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who God raised from the dead. And Paul comes along and not only says and preaches and teaches about some information about that person that had been prophesied. He's the seed of David. He raised from the dead, was raised from the dead. He's the Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, personally, the one Paul's talking about, gave to the Apostle Paul some brand new information that had not previously been made known by the prophets, to the prophets, through the prophets at all, but instead had been kept secret until first revealed to and in through the Apostle of Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. So he's preaching about the same person, but he's preaching some new information about that same person, as well as preaching some common information about that same person. So you don't want to miss that. So back with me to Galatians chapter number 1. When Paul says over here in Galatians 1 verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that's why he has to certify his ministry here, because people are completely doubting him, denying him, rejecting him. And you know what, friends? They're doing the same thing today. Don't they? Don't they do the exact same thing today? They say, no, Paul doesn't have the separate distinct ministry. There's only one gospel. They're all preaching the same thing. There's no difference. It's exactly how people reject the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of ministry. That's exactly how they reject it today. They say, no, it's all the same information. There's no difference. There's only one gospel. Paul is just preaching preaching the same information. It's nothing's different at all. Well, friends, that's not only how they were rejecting Paul in Paul's own day when he was on the earth, but that's how they reject that special revelation that had been given to him. That's how it's being rejected in our day. That's how it's always rejected. It's just rejected by saying it's all the same thing. It's no big deal. Just blend it all together, you know. But again, I ask the question, if it is all the same thing, well, why did Jesus Christ have to save Saul in the first place then? Why was that necessary? I mean, weren't the other apostles doing what Christ told them to do? The answer is yes. Weren't the other apostles obedient to what he taught them to do? The answer is yes, in case you don't know the answer to that. The Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus because he's going to usher in a new dispensation, some new information about a new purpose, a new intention in time for eternity. Something he was going to do in time towards accomplishing something for eternity. Okay? So Paul says here, but I certify you, brethren. He has to do that because of the constant attack against the authority and source of the message that he proclaimed. You notice how the Apostle Paul has to keep saying things like this. Look at verse 20. Jump ahead to verse 20. He says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Once again, he constantly has to say things like that. Why would he have to say something like that? If you look with me over to 1 Timothy, look over to 1 Timothy, let's see, I'm sorry, look over to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And notice what he says here at verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. That holy in a sense of set apart calling, a different calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's Christ's appearing to Paul, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through Paul's gospel. Whereunto I am appointed and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, Paul was appointed by the risen and ascended Christ to be a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, with this new information. And then he says at verse 12, for the which cause I also, notice, suffer these things. Paul's experiencing the sufferings because of the message that he was proclaiming. He had this new information, and this new information was putting him at risk in his life, you know. And I know you're very familiar with that. If you look with me over, go with me back to Galatians chapter number 1. He says, but I certify you, brethren, now verse 11, Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, okay, now notice what he says, is not after man. Very clear. This message that he proclaimed did not originate, the source of this message, and therefore the authority, it was not man. It was absolutely not human in its origin. Well, if it was not after man, then, you know, and he's clearly said at verse 8, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, then the source cannot be an angel from heaven. The source has to be God, right? He says it's not after man. So the source of this message is not from man. He says at verse 12, for I neither received it of man. That therefore has to exclude Peter, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were all men. And Paul says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. That has to therefore, once again, exclude those that were apostles before him. Now think about it, friends. Saul of Tarsus, that's of course who Paul was before he got saved, right? Saul of Tarsus left Jerusalem for the express purpose of persecuting, of finding those who believe that Jesus was the Christ, finding them and then bringing them bound to Jerusalem for the purpose of causing them to deny their faith in Jesus or be executed. Right? You understand that? So think about it. If Saul, when he got saved, he's as recorded in Acts 9 there, he gets saved, he finds out that Jesus is indeed the Savior, the very one he was persecuting. If he is supposed to be preaching the same information that those who were apostles before him were preaching, then realistically, you know, what should he have done? I mean, practically, just in common sense life, he would have gone back to Jerusalem, which is where he had been trained. It wasn't his hometown. Tarsus was his hometown, but in Jerusalem is where he had all his influence and trained, and where the other apostles were at. Jerusalem was the heartbeat. It was the heart center of the Jewish believers, the Jewish kingdom, little flock, and so forth. So, if he was saved for the purpose of preaching the same information as those that were apostles before him, it would have made absolute sense. It would have been the reasonable, the logical thing for him to do, to turn around, go back to Jerusalem, and go and meet with Peter and say, hey man, I just had this experience while I was heading out to Damascus. You got to tell me what this is all about. What's going on? I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Now teach me what you know. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had spent at least 3 years plus some time with Peter and the others. I mean, wouldn't it be logical, reasonable, the natural, normal thing for Paul to do, that when he got saved, to go to them and be taught by them? Absolutely, that would be the logical thing to do, the reasonable. But he says at verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." When he got saved, he didn't go back to Peter and say, "Peter, teach me everything that you know. Teach me about this Jesus guy. Teach me about how this fulfills prophecy." There's absolutely not one piece, shred of evidence in the entire Bible that that's what Paul did. In fact, the evidence, the written record, indicates just the very opposite. We'll see that more next time as we progress a little further in this chapter. But just to introduce it, if you look at verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace," so there's His conversion, "to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years." See that? Friends, again, I don't know if you realize the impact of this, the claim of this, the import of all this. When he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught," he's absolutely eliminating from the possibility in every way, shape, or form that what he is preaching, that he had been taught it by those that were apostles before him. Hence, in making that statement, he is demonstrating a disconnect between the message they were preaching and the message he's preaching. And I don't mean disconnect in the sense of that it's not the same person, but he's seeking to establish that the source and authority of the message that he's proclaiming is not Peter, not those that were apostles before him, not the Old Testament prophets, not Moses, the great lawgiver, but instead he tells you at verse 12, "but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ himself personally appeared to the Apostle Paul. And over about a 20 to 25 year period of time, he appears to him on a number of occasions. Paul sees him face to face and hears the voice of his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul over about a 20 to 25 year period of time. Some would say 30 years. I don't know. But it's probably between 20 and 25 years over that period of time. And over that period of time, the Lord Jesus Christ conveys to the Apostle Paul a little bit of information, then a little bit more, then a little bit more, a little bit more, until it's finally all done. When he says, "For I neither received it, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus, the source, and therefore the authority. That's what you want to note here. The source, and therefore the authority. Information that Paul is preaching, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected and ascended, and now the Lord that had returned to appear to Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to try to use an illustration of this principle, if I can. It's not going to fit in every way, but it's just going to be an illustration. Okay, so you don't want to press this out of example. But turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Matthew. Go with me to the book of Matthew, if you would, here. Matthew specifically, chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Look over to Matthew chapter number 21. All right, Matthew 21, Matthew recounts, he gives the details of when the Lord Jesus Christ, very shortly before his crucifixion, he comes to Jerusalem, and he comes in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass," and so forth. And the people that are receiving him, they're pretty excited about it. They're thinking he's come to take the throne, of course. They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest," and so forth. So they're all, the city is certainly excited and stirred up about this. And he comes, and he comes, goes right into the temple. And you can see it, verse 12. And Jesus, Matthew 21:12. Now, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that. So he comes to the temple, and he just turns things upside down here. Okay, this is not exactly how to get elected to the next post of being the chief in the temple. All right, especially by the scribes and Pharisees. He comes into the temple. He cleanses the temple, as we say. He comes and casts out the rebellion and casts out the hypocrisy and. And so forth, and he cleanses his father's house, as it were. Well, a little bit later on, if you look at verse 23, he comes back the next morning, and now the chief priests and elders they confront the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. At Matthew 21:23, and when he was come into the temple, so now it's the next day, he's come into the temple. It says. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" By what authority does the Lord Jesus Christ come in riding into Jerusalem as though he's the king and coming to the temple as though he's the great high priest, cleansing the temple, offering forgiveness and sanctification to the nation of Israel, and now comes back to the temple teaching? By what authority does he do all this? You see that? By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now that's a valid question when you think about it. Because after all, whose house was it? Well, it was. He calls it my father's house up until a certain point. Then he says, "Your house," of course, and leaves it. All right, but it was his father's house. The city was supposed to be the city of the great king. The nation of Israel was supposed to be the God's chosen nation. And here he comes, you know, riding on this donkey, supposedly fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Cleansing the temple, like the Old Testament prophet said Messiah would do. And now he's teaching in the temple, like the Old Testament prophet said Messiah would do. So by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? See that? Now keep reading. Watch what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?" That is such a marvelous question there. He's got these guys stuck, man. He just takes the word of God and sticks them right in the heart with his answer. He says, "You know, guys, I got no problem with answering your question as far as by what authority. But I tell you what, I'll ask you a question. And if you can answer me correctly, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." And the reason he points to John here is because if they can figure out by what authority John operated, then they have their answer. If they can figure out the authority by which John operated, who gave him that authority, where it came from, then that's their answer. Because after all, if you remember, over in John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." God's the one who sent John. God is the one by whose authority John operated. And that's the answer to the question as to the Lord Jesus Christ, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave this authority? It's God. Now, I use that as an illustration, just as an example. Listen, I'm not making a parallel. I'm not saying the same thing at all with Paul, but I'm simply saying, listen, there's an illustration here. There is kind of a parallel, for sure, that everyone was attacking Paul's apostleship. and in attacking Paul's apostleship and saying, well, it's all the same thing, and belittling it, they're really questioning the source of the message he proclaimed and therefore the authority. But it's a valid question. Just like these guys asked Christ, so too we got to ask Paul. Paul, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Well, he answers that question. If you look at Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 12. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 12. And notice what it says. Galatians 1:12 says this, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the source of the gospel he preached among the Gentiles, and therefore that's the authority. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is the source and the authority of the message that he proclaims. Therefore, it doesn't really matter whether or not the message he's proclaiming is well received. It doesn't really matter whether everybody's flocking to his message and saying, oh, we're going to believe this. That's not what validates the message he proclaims. What validates the message he proclaims has nothing to do with how many people believe it. What validates the message he proclaims has nothing to do with whether or not the whole world converts to it, because they won't anyway. But even if they did, that is not what validates or authenticates the message he proclaims. The message he proclaimed, he received by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Regardless of whether anyone on the face of the planet would ever believe it. What gives its validity is the source. What gives its value, what gives it its value is the source. What makes it valid, what makes it the truth, has nothing to do with how many people believe it. It has to do with the source that gave him this message. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I bring that up because, well, first of all, it needs to be mentioned, but how often do we hear in the grace message things like, well, who else believes this? Or how often do you hear things like, well, my church isn't teaching that? Or how often do you hear things like, well, how come more people aren't following what you're saying? Friends, that has nothing to do with whether or not something's the truth. Something is either the truth just because it's the truth and therefore has nothing to do with how many people adopt it. When the scripture says here, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the person, and therefore the authority, who gave to Paul this gospel that he's out preaching among the Gentiles. What makes it the truth has nothing to do with a lot of people believing it. Now God wants people to believe it, but that's not what makes it the truth. What makes it the truth is Jesus Christ himself is the truth. He's the source, and therefore that's the authority, as Paul is out preaching among the Gentiles, that he had. Look at over in Acts chapter 22. I trust you will recall that I mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul. He's, of course, Saul, I think, is converted to Paul. But the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him over about a 25-year period of time. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to him on a number of different occasions. I want you to have Acts 22 and then Acts 26. The details of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in the book of Luke are recorded three times in three extended passages. Three times. In the book of Luke, I said the book of Luke, didn't I? I meant the book of Acts. Sorry about that. Okay. Well, Luke writes Acts, okay? So, let me say that again so as to clarify any confusion that I made. The details of the conversion and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus are recorded when they're recorded in the book of Acts, they're recorded three different extended passages. Now, there's other accounts in Paul's epistles, but I'm saying in the book of Acts alone, there are three different extended passages. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. You want to go read those. Of course, you want to be very familiar with all the details. 9, 22, and 26 of Acts. 9, 22, and 26. Okay, those are the three times that you see that Luke recording the details in his account of Acts here about the conversion of Saul. What I want you to notice are some of the details that we find here. So, for example, Acts 26. Acts 26, watch this. Acts 26, 16. I'm going to start at verse 15. It says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet." So this is when he's still on the road on the road to Damascus. Okay, this is the day, the moment of his conversion. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." That's his first appearing to Paul. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen," but watch the next statement, "and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." See, Christ tells him right then and there he's going to appear unto him at least one more time when he says, "and of those things in the which I will appear." He not only appeared to him on the road to Damascus, but he promises in that verse that he's going to appear unto him again. And of course, the reason for multiple appearances is to convey information, to unfold to the Apostle Paul this new information about what Paul later calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Notice something else. He says at verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee," and so forth. Right from the very day of his conversion, when he's still standing on the road to Damascus there, Christ says, "unto whom now I send thee." Right from the very day of his conversion is when Paul... Now, granted, he didn't know everything at that point. As indicative of the fact that Christ says, "I will appear unto thee." He's going to give more information. Look over at Acts 22, and I just noticed we're out of time here. Wow, that kind of went by kind of fast today, seems like, didn't it? Look over to chapter 22 real quickly, and then we'll be done, and we'll open this up for Q&A here momentarily. Okay, notice Acts 22, verse 14, and he said, this is Ananias, says this, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will," watch this, "and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Friends, that's pretty unique, don't you agree? You haven't seen Jesus Christ. You haven't heard the voice of his mouth. I know you hear preachers all the time saying, "Oh, God, talk to me." They've not heard Jesus Christ in their ears. But Paul did. He saw face to face, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says, "and see that just one." That's what God the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke said. That's what he thinks happened. "And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Friends, that didn't happen to you. That didn't happen to anybody alive today. You know what I'm saying? I know you hear all kinds of wacky stuff by preachers out there, but that Paul actually did see the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually did hear the voice of his mouth on several occasions as you know, about, over about a 20-25 year period. So you just want to note this. This is important in Galatians 1:11-12 when he reminds the Galatians the basis upon which he's preaching the gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles is it's the source and authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That makes it the truth, period. Whether or not anybody will ever believe it, doesn't matter. It's still the truth. And we'll have to pick up here next time. Like I say, we're out of time. Let's open this up for any Q&A that anybody has. If you have a question or a comment, just click on that raise hand icon, and it'll put a hand up next to your name. If you do not have a microphone, that's still okay. You can still type your question in. We'll see your question and can answer your question or your comment that way. With the heart, good to see you again. Let me release the microphone. Go ahead with your comment or question.
Sorry about that, John. I was pushing the mic button on the left, and I should have hit the push to talk button on the right. Earlier, we were reading 1 Corinthians 15, where it said that Paul was a teacher of the Gentiles. I think it was a teacher to the Gentiles. What dawned on me is it doesn't say teacher to the Jews or teacher of the Jews. And so he's definitely making that distinction that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And when he, in that Galatians 1 passage where he says the gospel that was, you know, where is it? I'm not seeing it right off the top of my head, but it's in my mind, I just saw the clear distinction that he has to say. Gosh, where's that passage? I can't see it right quick. I have to take my hand off the mic here to do that, but because I'm looking at the Bible on the computer here. But that in that first, he's definitely making a distinction from the apostles before him, and also that. Right. Thank you, Carol. Thank you very much for posting that. But I serve you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Right. When he says the gospel that was preached of me, just to have to make that statement. It's clearly shows a distinction from, because if it was all one gospel, he probably wouldn't have to make that statement. But and in that earlier question where I had regarding how he was not a teacher to the Jews but to the Gentiles, I thought that was kind of unique. Thank you, sir. Appreciate your time. Sorry to take so long here.
No, it's quite a good and simple point. You know, the truth is always simple. And what you're saying is exactly right, that why would God the Holy Spirit have Paul use those little qualifying statements if they weren't qualifying statements? That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from dead according to my gospel, a teacher of the Gentiles, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Why does God the Holy Spirit have Paul make those qualifying statements if they're not qualifying statements? So that's a very good point there. Okay, appreciate that. I think Great Greens had a question or a comment. So I don't know if you have a microphone or not. Great Greens, do you have a... Okay, she's typing a question. Okay, great. Yeah, so give just a moment here for the question to come up on the screen. And then, and if anybody else has a question or a comment, then let us know by just raising your hand there. Okay, Acts 22, which was written as the Galatian letter. Okay, look over to Acts 22. Look over to Acts 26, verse 22. Real quickly, go to Acts 26 and verse 22. Look over to Acts 26 and verse 22, and you can see on the screen there it says this, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The question is, how do you explain Acts 22:26, which was written after the Galatians letter? Okay, first of all, a couple of things. Is the context is always critical, right? And I know everybody knows that. Look at the context of what Paul is saying. Is of course he's speaking in the context here to Agrippa and some of the others. The question is, go back with me at verse 8, 26:8. fundamentally the question is, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul is out preaching a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He is conveying to Agrippa and the audience here the fact and the authority upon which he could claim a resurrected Christ. So, at the beginning of this message, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? The question is the validity of Christ being raised from the dead, the resurrected Christ. Then, of course, he goes on and talks about his conversion. But if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then Paul's conversion is totally invalid. So he backs up his claim about preaching the resurrected Christ with the fact that Christ actually appeared to him and gave him information. Okay? So then he says at verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem. And you know from Galatians, that verse 20, when he says, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, you know there's a three-year break in there because of the book of Galatians. And throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance and so forth. For these causes, because Paul's out preaching among the Gentiles, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, colon, watch this, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. The content, what Paul means when he says at the end of verse 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses should say did say should come. The context is he's telling them, he's confirming the fact that the prophets did say that Christ should suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and prophecy did say that he would show light to the Gentiles. That's the context there. All right. Now, the essence of the question is this, because I don't know if everybody's familiar with the essence of the question, is that how can Paul be saying here that he's preaching none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, and yet if he's written Galatians already, which he had, and he's actually written Romans, he's written Corinthians already, and in Romans he says he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So how could Paul here be saying to Agrippa that he's preaching none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, if in books that he had written before this he says he's writing things that Moses and the prophets knew nothing about? That's the essence of the question. Okay, so I want to make sure everybody understands the essence of the question here. The answer is always the context. The answer is always the context. Paul cannot be denying here in Acts 26 before Agrippa what he'd already written down on paper by God the Holy Spirit in Galatians and Romans and so forth. So it cannot be a contradiction. All right? So Paul cannot now be saying, oh, no, I take back what I wrote about, that that everything I'm preaching about Christ is all prophesied. He cannot be converting that. So as you approach this passage, you have to first of all make sure you come to that conviction that if God the Holy Spirit in those books that Paul has already written, such as Romans, he clearly says the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret, and so forth. All right. So God the Holy Spirit's already said that when Paul writes Romans, and he writes Romans in Acts 20. So Paul cannot be by the same Holy Spirit contradicting that. And the point is, he's not. Moses did say that Christ should suffer. The prophets did say that Christ should be the first to rise from the dead. The prophets did say that he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul is not contradicting that. The context is Paul is saying to Agrippa that the reason that the Jews are out to kill him is because they are denying the fact that Jesus is the Christ, Paul is saying the evidence that Jesus is the Christ is, first of all, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? God raised Christ from the dead, and his resurrection was prophesied by Moses and the prophets. And he is the first to rise from the dead, and he's the one that's going to show light to the Gentiles. So Paul is simply confirming that what Moses and the prophets did say there. Okay? He's not denying what he's already written about in Romans and so forth. Okay? Any follow-up question to that, or anybody else have a question or a thought on that? All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. Let me take a moment to remind you that our next live session will be at... technically they're all live sessions, right? Because I'm alive every time I teach them, right? But even if they're recorded. But you know what I mean. Our next live session will be this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. And we're looking at John the Baptist. So we're very early on in the stages of Matthew. So hopefully you'll be able to join us there. Excellent. Great Greens. Yeah, thank you for a very excellent question. Very, very good question. And it's one that is asked... among different people who are, you know, in the grace message or trying to learn some things about the grace message and that type of thing. So it's a very good question. All right. Hopefully you'll be able to join us for our next live session, and hope you have a great day. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. By faith ye stand. Thanks, and have a good day. Bye now.